Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Okay, we're at the end of Matthew 5, and just a quick introduction. We've established that the Sermon on the Mount is the government of the kingdom of God, and Jesus himself declared it. It's the constitution. It's his value system. It's his instruction in how to walk in love. It's his instruction in how to keep your heart at peace. It's his instruction of how to be blessed. And the eight Beatitudes, the metaphor that we've been using, those are like eight flowers that you want to tend to and grow in the garden of your heart. And those flowers will be provide you with blessing beyond compare, far above anything that you can possibly imagine in the areas of peace at a heart level. As you grow them, they're components of love, if you will. Jesus made it very clear these flowers that he wants to grow in your heart are going to bless you, but they're the kickback, so to speak, is far above that you can possibly understand. And then he went into the next part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said that to be salt and light, to grow in these Beatitudes is to be salt and light in the earth. And again, it's to grow in love. And then he got into six temptations to resist. And we're at the very tail end of that. I want you to always think that when Jesus is presenting this to humanity, okay, he's presenting this to humanity because, this is written scripture, of course, and so this is for 2,000 years, people have read the Sermon on the Mount. When he's presenting it, he's not making new laws for you. He's actually, I want you to think of him as a master psychologist. Some people say, don't call Jesus a psychologist because he created the human heart, but that's exactly why he is one, is because he actually created the human heart, and so he knows how it works. He knows how your heart ticks. He knows what's going on inside of you. So when he says, I want you to resist these six temptations, these weeds that are going to grow up and try to tug down the flowers of the Beatitudes, I want you to resist them because they're going to plague your soul. That's what he's saying. So every instruction he has is from a place of tenderness. He's telling you how to have vibrant spiritual faith. He's telling you how to be on fire for God. And he's saying it his way. And we often, again, I've said this over and over, but we get caught up in our culture. We get caught up in man's momentum. We get caught up in the success and the failings of people in the body of Christ. We get caught up in giftedness. And Jesus is saying now where we are in Matthew 5, verse 43. We're going to read it in a minute. But he's saying this is the pinnacle of growth and love. Everything from the beginning of Matthew 5 to this point, he's bringing it to this point. He's asking you to come into maturity in love. And his idea is that you would become just like his father. And a lot of people say, why is this really that important to God? And why don't people walk this out? And why don't people focus on this in their own lives? And it's because a lot of people read the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically this passage, and they either ignore it because it's the one verse says, be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. And perfect has negative connotations to many, many people. They go, how could God ever expect me to be perfect? But that's not what he's fully saying there. God is saying, I want you to run after this in a place of maturity. I want you to reach for this in the grace of God. You can never get perfect on your own. God already knows that. But he wants you to become like his father, and so that's what's going on. Now, often we get distracted by things going on in our culture or things going on in the body of Christ, by things that we're wowed by in the present. And we love miracles. We like healing, signs, and wonders. We love the prophetic. We love those kind of things. And Voice has pursued that as a ministry for a long time. And so those are all good and applicable. That is part of the kingdom of God. But I want you to think from scriptural history that signs and wonders never motivated anybody to love God ultimately. I want you to think of the children of Israel. When they had the Red Sea opened up to them, that's a massive sight. Think about it. And then they had a pillar of cloud by day. That's a supernatural occurrence. Then they had fire by night leading them. They were healthy for all the years they were in the wilderness, supernatural health. They had supernatural food coming from heaven every day. But how many of them actually were ready to enter the promised land at the end of all of that? Two. Two out of approximately 3 million people. What is that? 2 Corinthians 10 says that all their functioning, we're supposed to learn from that because of the generation and who lives in the at the end of the age. We have to be very careful of grumbling and complaining because it'll do the very same thing that it does to them. I want you to think of Jesus when he manifested what he manifested on the earth. Supernatural miracles in the eyes of men that no one's ever seen. Matthew 4, right before he declared the Sermon on the Mount, it said he healed all who came to him. Again, think about what that looks like. I mean, they didn't have wheelchairs and those kind of things at that time. So people were being drugged through on the ground into Jesus. Paralytics, cripples, and all kinds of people. The demon-possessed, the mentally ill, and Jesus would lay his hands on them and they would counter the kingdom of heaven and suddenly they would be whole right in front of their eyes. Can you imagine the celebrations? Can you imagine the commotion? Can you imagine everything about that time? It said he healed them all and then he spoke the Sermon on the Mount to them because he was telling them about this kingdom that just touched them. And the heart values that are in this kingdom, that's what he was doing. And so it's a profound reality that we have to understand. And Jesus, we think of him as the best leader in history, do we not? Well, what happened to everybody? There was only 120 people in the upper room out of thousands that saw miracles. 120. Now, we often in our culture, we look at functioning in the body of Christ and we look at numbers and success and momentum and that kind of a thing. And I like numbers. I like success. I like momentum. I like signs and wonders. That can all be a part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus is the most brilliant leader in history. And yet, when he actually died on the cross, who was there at the cross? Where was his 12 that he poured into? And we would look at Jesus right now before the resurrection and we would say, that's failure. That's failing. That's a failure. He was a bad leader or something. Nobody followed through. There was only 120. And now you get my point, where I'm going. What is important to God's heart in this life? What is God after? What does he desire for us to grow into right now? What is, and of course, all of this is our decision. And so let's read it. This is the kind of the summation of the Sermon on the Mount to this point. Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you to love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And here is the reward. Here is the idea. Here is the motivation from, if we'll use this term, the master psychologist that created the human heart. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, sons right there is not a gender term. It's an identity. The sons of God are people that become like God. It's like I have three kids, and you know, some of them amazingly show some very strong similarities to me growing up. I mean, they become like me in a lot of areas. They become like their mom in a lot of areas. And so when we become like our Father in heaven, Jesus says that we're moving into this dimension of love when we're actually blessing our enemies, loving them. He gave three specific examples about how to move in this type of mature love. Now, 2 weeks ago when we covered this idea, just before this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't retaliate. He said, if somebody comes against you, speaks against you, don't retaliate. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. And it, basically the sum of that is when somebody that's manipulative and controlling and has an evil agenda against you and hates you, don't retaliate. And often that's where we go, is we don't retaliate. And we think, this is victory. Thank you, God, I'm not retaliating. When somebody verbally attacked you, I turned the other cheek. I didn't do what was normal to say back to them. I didn't retaliate. And we think, this is good. Now that guy, I'm going to avoid him at all costs though. If he comes to Sunday morning meeting, I'm not coming. If he goes over to Tuesday night, I'm not coming. If he's in the healing rooms, I'm not coming. If, you know, that kind of a thing. And we avoid them. Now Jesus said, that's not it. That's not the end of the matter. That's just the foundation. You're doing good when you don't retaliate. You're growing in that level of love in my grace when you don't retaliate. But he says, I want you to take another step in this. And so when he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's a lot of activity. This is called active love in the body of Christ. This is called mature love. This is what it means to start becoming like your Father in heaven. This means that you're actually taking active steps to those that you would consider your enemy. Now keep in mind, we've already covered this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Your enemy isn't the guy in the occult down the road that's, you know, casting spells at you that you never see. That's not your enemy. Your enemy, in the terminology that Jesus uses, often will show up in your close life. And a lot of people say, how could you say this? But sometimes your spouse is your enemy. Sometimes your kid is your enemy, temporarily, not all the time. Sometimes, a lot of times, your enemy actually exists with you in church in the context of the body of Christ, because Jesus is talking about our emotional interactions. So he's not talking about the evil guy down the road that you never see and don't know. You might have some of those guys in your life that openly reject you because you're walking with God. But often your enemy shows up more closely in your life than you think. Now, I don't want you to come away saying my spouse is my enemy, because that's not how God wants you to treat. By the end of this, you'll realize your dimension of walking in love is powerful to the Lord. So he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Again, active steps. Now, why does Jesus say this? Now, if you think of him teaching you tenderly how to keep peace in your heart, the reason you take active steps is towards your enemy, so-called enemy, is because it is absolutely impossible for you to carry bitterness and offense and those kind of negative emotions in your heart towards that person when you're actively taking steps towards them. Both realities can't exist. So when you actively start taking steps towards your enemy and blessing them and praying for those that use you, and we're not talking about two-second prayers. You know, God bless them. That was it, done. I'd rather pray for Roy now. I'd rather pray for one of my friends for 15 minutes. No, God says, I want you to actively engage with what I'm thinking. Ephesians 1:17 says that we all are his inheritance. That means the wicked guy down the street, that's God's inheritance. He's not willing that anybody should perish. And so when you start asking God, what do you think and what do you feel about my enemy? He'll start telling you. He'll start telling you how they move his heart, and it'll change your whole reality. When you start actively engaging and blessing your enemy and moving towards them, and you're not endorsing everything they're doing, but you're asking God what he thinks of them, and then you start moving in that reality, and you're speaking blessing about them behind the scenes when you're saying, I have a prayer request, and instead of gossiping and tearing somebody down, you're actively blessing them in private, behind the scenes as well. Guess what can't exist in your soul? Offense, bitterness. It won't happen. Jesus knows how to do this stuff. He knows how to disengage this stuff from your life. And most of us already know, you don't need a sermon on it, how how powerful bitterness is to us. The Bible explains it. How powerful unforgiveness attacks your soul and tears you down and moves you into places of deception. It's very dangerous from God's point of view. It's very dangerous that we don't take time to understand what we're feeling towards other people. It's dangerous. And so Jesus is saying to become mature in love, to become like my Father in heaven, you need to move this direction again. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. There's a lot of people that would try to love their enemies in their own strength, and they might try for 5 seconds to say something nice, and the person says something back to them, and then they explode in rage, and then you get in a big fight, and away you go. You see what I mean? You actually need communion with God to spur you on and motivate you to walk in love. But Jesus has given you a target. He's telling you, when you grow in love, this is what it's going to look like at the end. Now, the 8 Beatitudes, the very last 8 Beatitudes, there's a lot of theologians that believe that the Beatitudes start in the beginning, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's also a growth, a step-by-step into maturity. Well, the very last one is the same format. Bless those that persecute you. It's a place of maturity in God. Now, the body of Christ looks at these verses that Jesus said, and they go, be perfect, love my enemy. Who's really doing that? And they avoid it. They ignore it. Some people celebrate it, and you could say they get the poster and the T-shirt, and they say, I think God wants me to go this direction, but they never take one step in their private life. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that maintain a posture of avoiding people that they don't really like to be around. And let's just be honest. And we engage in lots of conversation in the body of Christ about people we really don't like to be around. Jesus says that isn't going to keep your heart free. That isn't going to keep your heart from bitterness and offense. He says, I want you to grow in the reality of my kingdom and become like my Father. He would say, this is the most peaceful place you can possibly find. This is how your heart becomes transformed. And that's his goal, is heart transformation. That's what he's after. He's after mind renewal. And so this is a target. So let's finish this. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, as just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so Jesus has actually given a platform for why he's saying this. He's saying those people in the body of Christ and the wicked, they love their families pretty much the same. The most wicked heathen person out there still can love somebody. Can love their kids. And they can love those that love them back. Jesus is not saying, don't love your family. Go to this place. He's saying, no, love your family. Grow into that reality. But he says, this is kind of easy. This is what's natural. This is what's normal, is to love those that love you back. He's saying, however, your neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself, is a reality. Who is your neighbor, is what people will ask then. Well, Jesus shared it in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is anybody. That's who your neighbor is. And so he wants you to grow into this reality where you're loving your neighbor. And where's the reward system then that he's talking about? It's far above that you can imagine. Jesus is rewarding you for every activity of your heart in these areas. The Bible says that every cup of cold water in the name of Jesus is being rewarded in heaven. And so you actually touch God's heart when you start to actively engage God. What does it look like for me to love my enemy, or love those that don't like me, or love those that reject me? What does it look like to begin to engage in that direction? And I can see the Holy Spirit saying, this is it. This, go this direction. This is where peace is. This is where heart transformation is. And so he's saying that tax collectors, they just do the same as what most people do. You know, the IRS, that's the current terminology. You know, the IRS loves each other just like, you know, we do in the body of Christ. And what reward is that? Jesus is saying, come beyond that. And again, he has a goal in doing that. And it's heart transformation. God blesses evil people because it's his nature to love. He loves by providing sun and rain to wicked men. We must not mistake his blessings over them as approval. Jesus died for us while we are his enemies. Our standard of love is to love like he loves, as we love our enemies, without the condition of self-interest. God loves people while they are unthankful and evil instead of waiting until they are grateful. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies, you'll be sons of the Most High. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And the sons of the Most High, again, is an identity position. In loving this way, we prove that we have received the Father's love. We are filled with gratitude for love that we did not deserve, so it makes sense to us to share that love with our enemies. This is the most convincing way to prove that the Father's love exists. It is God's grace to unbelievers to witness God's love through you in the times they mistreat you. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you will have love one to another, love for one another. They'll know us by our love. Now Jesus, again, all the way through the Matthew 5 chapter, he's telling us what it looks like from heaven's perspective to be salt and light. Now, again, there's so many other definitions of what success is to God from the body of Christ. There's people that say when you fill a room and a meeting and you have an awesome celebratory time in God, that that's successful. But heaven doesn't weigh things that way. Heaven has the greatest music in the history of the entire universe. All beautiful music originated in heaven. So again, heaven isn't looking at our meetings. And when somebody goes off in the Spirit and sings a powerful song and the Holy Spirit falls and all that kind of stuff, you know what God's goal is? He's not even after us having a wonderful time, although he wants you to enjoy him in his presence. God's goal is after the hearts of people, that they would come into this reality of maturity. That's what he's after. He thinks differently than we do. And we have to be very careful that we don't buy into somebody else's idea of success and that we are buying into God's idea. In Matthew 6, Jesus spends a lot of time telling you how to live a secret life with God watching. Even in your giving and everything else, he's going to start getting into the activities of the kingdom and how to do this before men. And you know how you do it before men? You don't tell anybody, mostly. You do everything in private with God watching. He has a different value system that he's instituting in the kingdom of God. But here's what we have to understand is his rewards for doing this. Now, page 3 in your notes, I want you to just look at those. Let's start with paragraph A. Unbelievers know about married love, parental love, and or friendship love. Even tax collectors or greedy, manipulative men is kind of the idea Jesus was saying. Love people who love them. The essence of what Jesus wants us to understand is the value of love that is more than what is natural affection for family and friends. And again, I read that already. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? So what is the reward Jesus is talking about? In paragraph B, look how many scriptures are about reward. Jesus often taught on eternal rewards related to our deeds and our humility. And our humility is who we are in essence when nobody's looking, when nobody's watching our lives. The majority of our lives often are self-focused. You know, like, for example, we think about in ministry when, you know, when that guy does this or our church setting or somebody makes a decision and it's either negative or positive to you, all you're thinking about is how does it affect you personally? When you walk life out and things happen to you in school and your job and everything like that, we're often thinking about how is this affecting us personally? And we're not thinking, about other people and when it comes right down to the crunch. Well, what God is pulling us to is in the reward system, he's saying, I want you to hang out with me. I want you to find out who I am. And then I want you to engage your heart in this pursuit of mature love, being perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Walk in all the light I've already given you is what he's saying. And everybody has different light that they know from God in Revelation. He's saying walk in it to the best of your ability. And then he gives so many rewards for walking in that. Now, once again, I always feel this kind of sober mandate. I don't know if it's because I've been in counseling, one-on-one ministry since, 1999 or I can't even remember when. But I see the other side of people's lives, both positive and negative. And I can honestly tell you right now that if somebody came up to you right now and talked to you for 15, this is what the experts in our culture want to do. And I'm not being negative to anybody, but the experts in our culture, like the psychiatrists or the psychologists or the secular ones, they sit behind their desk and you're supposed to come in and tell them 15 minutes of your life. And then they say, I'm going to put you on this medication. And again, I'm not opposed to this because there's many of these people that help people. And that's good. But they think that they can tell you about your life after 15 minutes. It's impossible. I guarantee you that people are misjudging you right now about who you are in God. I guarantee you that your spouse misjudges you nearly on an everyday basis. Do you see the kind of activity that we live in? There's never going to be a time where you find in your life that everybody loves you and everybody's happy with you and that everything is good all the time. And let's just be honest, it'll never happen. That's why Jesus always is teaching us at a heart dimension how to walk in peace and how to disengage ourselves from the things we mostly worry about at a soul level. Jesus says, I want you to receive love from me. I want you to understand who I am to you. I want you to understand and receive my love in fullness. And then what that does, it produces the second commandment. And the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. That's not self-focused at all. That is not a lot of thinking about how this affects me and, doesn't anybody know I'm a gifted guy or a holy guy? Doesn't anybody see me? And often people walk around in the body of Christ, they feel entitled to all kinds of things. And they have grievances, sometimes with leadership. They have grievances with various things, and they're not even aware of their grievances. And Jesus is actively working, I guarantee this, the Holy Spirit is actively working for you to find the reality of the first commandment in your life. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The passage we just read right now is telling you how to do that. It's giving you an explanation of what love looks like at a mature level. So when you're walking with the Lord and you are blessing your enemies, you're taking 15 minutes of your time. You don't have to pray for them for 2 hours, but you're praying for them for 10 to 15 minutes and you're talking to God about them. Instead of talking to people about how negative they are and disguising it as in terms of a prayer request for them. You see what I'm saying? Now, how do we walk beyond what we normally do? Because in all honesty, I look at my life and I'm pretty weak in this area. I'm really weak in this area. And Jesus says, good, now that's humility. Now you can see that you're weak. Now engage me and let's go on a journey together. I remember when I first came to Voice, Denny and Bob and I, we were in the prayer room over at the camp. And I was somewhere else in the building, I remember, and I was somebody came and ran and got me and brought me in. I don't know if Denny remembers this or not. But we were supposed to pray for this guy that had come in the prayer room. And so I came over and I went in the door and I looked and here's what we would call a biker, a very hard looking biker dressed in black leather and chains kind of a deal. And, just kind of, and he looked hard. I mean, his eyes looked hard. He, I can't remember how he even ended up there. And we were supposed to just pray for him. And I don't know if he was asking for that or the person that brought him wanted us to pray for him or something like that. And so we started praying a little bit. And all of a sudden, I remember God speaking to me. And I thought, oh, no. I mean, because Danny and Bob didn't really know me that well. But I felt like I got to go give this guy a hug. God said, give him a hug. And I thought, this guy is going to kick me with his boots. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. Then I'm thinking, I'm thinking about me. Do you see what happens? Then I'm thinking, what is Bob and Denny going to think? I mean, this is going to look bad. And so I said, I'm not doing it. And you know how the Lord does when he just adds a little extra anointing, you know, and he puts a heavy pressure on you and you're like, oh my goodness, you know. And so suddenly I thought, forget it. I want to obey God. I mean, this is what this is about. So I went over there and I grabbed the guy and gave a big hug and I heard the Lord say, don't let go. Now that's uncomfortable for me. I mean, we used to do these exercises in graduate school about a men's personal space, you know, and this kind of thing and why they don't cuddle and all these kind of things and or they have a hard time cuddling and all that. And that not all men are like that. But anyway, I was always one of those guys that was like, give me my space. I like being isolated. I like my man cave. You know, you can come find me there if you want to talk to me. And so don't let go. So I feel this guy pulling back on me and I'm holding him. And I don't know what Denny and Bob are thinking. I never asked them. But after about 25 seconds, all of a sudden, he started sobbing. And he kind of put his head down in my shoulder, and he just cried on my shoulder. This big, he was taller than me, hard biker guy. And I thought, what is going on? And God showed me something about love. He showed me how powerful love. 1 Corinthians 13, the classic love chapter. Every attribute that's in there isn't just for marriage, because we quote it at marriage all the time. That is the very nature of your God. This is who he is. He's looking for a manifestation of this love into society. And he says, that's salt and light. That's what it is that touches my heart. This is what you're going to be rewarded for here. Yes, I will give you Holy Spirit gifts. Yes, I want you to heal the sick. Yes, I want you to prophesy. But this love is what I'm going to talk to you about when you stand before me at the end of your life, when you enter into the eternal realm. He's going to look into your heart, in essence, and say, did you learn to love? And you know what? We are his beloved. And we have to remember that every day, but we also have to understand, because of our self-focus, especially in this society, we often peel back and draw back from people, and we find this little place in which we're comfortable, and we stay there for years. I've seen this. I've seen it happen in counseling arenas. I've seen people disengaged. I've seen people that, you know they're supposed to love their spouse or their kids or something like that. And they struggle even doing that. And it's because the Holy Spirit is tenaciously trying to heal them, to open them up. And you know what? There is no excuse for it. When you stand before Jesus, you can't tell him any excuse because Jesus taught this to us. He explained it to us. And guess what? You can't do it on your own. When you start trying to do this, you're going to fail miserably. But when you start talking to God about it and hanging out with him, like that last worship song we sung, it begins to change your atmosphere. Now here's a target. Mature love is going to be engaging your enemies, your so-called enemies, in active love, not passive. You're not just going to not retaliate. You're going to start taking steps towards them. Michael, why don't you come on up? Now, the big picture, let me just say this quick. Our natural mindset is if you do something bad to me, then I'll do something bad to you. If you do something good for me, then I'll do something good to you. Our natural way is to give a reward or favors or to take revenge for trouble. To return evil for good is devilish. Here's a quote, Alfred Plummer. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. And to return good for evil is divine. This is how you're becoming like your Father in heaven, because he's thinking in a completely different realm than you are. When he says the most wicked human being on earth, he literally looks at them and says, that's my inheritance. Son, daughter, can't you see that? I want you to talk to me. You can start asking God and he will answer you. How do you see my husband? How do you see my wife? How do you see that guy or gal at church that is resisting me and doesn't like me? How do you see that guy that actually is manifesting hate towards me? And he'll begin to tell you. I mean, I've had examples, other examples. I always remember, I've shared this before, but I'll just share it again. One time when I was real young in counseling in my first or second year, you know, I was a fairly young guy, and I would have people that were twice my age when I'd come out and shake my hand, say, hi, I'm Dave Raymer. You know, they're looking at me. The look in their eyes, you know, is like, you're my therapist. You're old enough to be my kid. And they're like, and well, the one guy, which is one of the worst, I came by the desk, and Jenny was her name, was the receptionist, and she was a very strong woman. And she was no nonsense. You know, she was also friendly, but she got people booked and did everything. She was top-notch administratively. And so I walked by the desk to get, you know, this new client. And I, out of the corner of my eye, she's sobbing behind her desk. And I stopped and I said, what's wrong? And she just said, you'll see. You know, and I thought, oh, boy. So I went out and there's a guy sitting out there. He's the only guy. And I said, hi, you know, Dave Raymer. I reached out my hand, and he looked me up and down with such contempt. I mean, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and he didn't extend his hand, and he actually said what I knew other people were thinking: "You are my therapist." And I'm like, "Yeah," you know, like my insecurity started coming out, you know, and then of course I kicked into the professional side. And, you know, I hardened my heart, so to speak, and I took him back, and he sat down, and the minute he sat down, he said, what are your credentials? And so I pointed to my master's degree and this and that. How long have you been doing? You know, he was asking me all these questions. I'm starting to get fired up inside. You know, I have my whole side where, you know, I don't have to be treated this way. And he asked one more thing, and finally I said, sir, I said, if you don't like me, that's okay. But I said, every first session in this agency, I'm going to have to get an intake on you. And so let's just do the intake. And then if you want to choose somebody else, feel free to do that. So I kicked into the professional side, and he never said anything. And I'm thinking, well, he's giving me the go-ahead. So I start asking him questions. And the one question I asked where he literally lost his temper, I said, I asked him one simple question about his father. And he said, don't you ever talk to me about my father. I didn't come in here to talk about my, and just went off on me. And right when I was going to say, get out of my office, I heard the Holy Spirit say, give him a chance. And it was so clear and unmistakable. I settled right down and I thought, I'm on a godly mission now. That guy has no idea what's just happened. And I started being tender to him. And he's firing at me and doing all these things. And about 20 minutes in, suddenly he softened. And all of a sudden, it was like, you know, you talk about schizophrenic or multiple personality. Suddenly, it was the kindest, most gentlest man you could ever imagine. And he opened up and he told me about a terrible trauma that had happened to him at the hands of his father, one-time event when he was 5 years old, and he was 45 in my office. Never told anybody. I found out that this man is kicked out of restaurants because the wait staff of the restaurants are challenging him to fights at the expense of their jobs because of how cruel and mean and everything is. You look at this guy on the outside and you think, this, get away from this guy. But God sees what he was carrying. And he became friends. We became friends. He came for 7 sessions, paid for some on his own, you know, through work and then some on his own. And he was the softest guy I could possibly think of. I couldn't convince Jenny, my receptionist, of it, though, because she wasn't a Christian. But she's like, he's coming back? And I said, yeah, he's coming back. You know, if you did that. And she just wouldn't listen to me. And he kept coming back. You know, she didn't want to have anything to do with him. But that's the nature of what's going on in the human heart. And God is looking for manifestations of love. You can't do this on your own. But when you start talking to the Holy Spirit about what that looks like, and you stop being so self-focused, he will start to give you profound opportunities to manifest love far above than you are right now. And guess what? It's his power. He means it when he says love never fails. It's always accomplishing something. Why don't you stand together? Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for what you're saying to us in it. We thank you, God, that you're calling us into a lifestyle of love because you want to transform our souls. You want us to exist in peace. You want us to become like your Father, our Father in heaven. Lord, I ask even now that you would just flow through this room and touch hearts now, right now, in Jesus' name. We ask for revelation. We ask for revelatory encounters of the love of God. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do right now? What do you want to do right now? I'm just going to turn it over to the worship team for a little bit. I'm just feeling just to open up the altar. And just if you need prayer or you want to cry out to God, you want to turn something back over to him, or if he's speaking to you about some things, it's just wide open for you. The altar's open. And I'll just release all the teams. If you want to minister, go ahead. If you see people up here, let's just go into worship right now. Let's ask God to talk to us. Anything he's saying to us right now. So Holy Spirit, speak to us in Jesus' name.
Everything else can wait. Give me.
not to miss the opportunity. God is calling some of you right now. And specifically, some of you that feel emotionally damaged by things that you've gone through in life. Some of you are feeling really overwhelmed by the idea of trying to walk in love this way. And God says, I want to give you a baptism of my love today. And I don't know who that's for, but I just encourage you as we'll just go do one more chorus, just to walk up and give this burden to God. Where you feel hurt, you feel damaged, you feel nothing but negative when you think of trying to walk out love. And if that's you, I encourage you to just give it over to the Lord right now. So feel free to come even now. We're just going to sing one more time. And if there's any of the ministry teams in here, the pastoral teams, just to come and pray, feel free to do that.
Give me.